Think about what happens with the kings of Israel, with the rulers of the people of God, that they always have to go through this kind of process. There is this sort of bond that is created between the king, the ruler, and the people. This is what happens with David. He assembles all the people of Israel at Hebron, and he says, and the people are the ones who cry out. They say, okay, we are going to choose you to be our king. And the elders of Israel come, and they confirm that. They say, yes, you will be the king. You will be the one who is supposed to lead the people of God. And so there they anoint him king. They give him the crown. But in doing so, they seal themselves to a very particular kind of relationship with each other, with the king, with the people. This is something that we will see all throughout the history of the kings of Israel. If the king is good, if the king is holy, if he rules well, if he obeys the commands of the Lord, then things will go well for the whole of the people of God. We see that for a time with David, and then we see when he strays that things begin to go poorly for the people of God. We see this in the kings after him, that when the kings are good, when they are holy, when they call people to worship God in the temple, when they call them to put aside idols and worship of the other gods of the other nations around them, then they find success, they find growth, they find strength. But when the kings of Israel put aside their obligations, when they focus on themselves, when they bring to them a kind of selfishness, a sense of what is good for me, how can I make my life more comfortable, how can I make my life easier, I'm going to go ahead and also turn and worship these gods of other nations, I'm going to try and be the one in charge of my own strength by making these deals with these other nations, these other countries, then we see that when the king abandons worship of God, when he abandons the commandments of God, then disaster falls upon the people, always. They are sent into exile. Their kingdom lies in ruins. All of a sudden, they no longer have their own kings and rulers. There is this relationship between the king and the people where the king will stand in for the whole of the people of God. Whatever happens with the king is what will happen with the whole of the people. We know this is true in the history of the kings of the rulers of Israel. But it's also something that we can see, we get a sense of today, even in our own society. A lot of times, maybe we just had the election, right? You think about how what happens with elections. The party wants to make sure that they have a really exciting candidate. They say at the top of the ballot, whatever that ballot might be that year. You want to get people excited to go out and vote for president. Or here you want to get people to get excited to vote for governor. And then what happens, there's this kind of trickle-down effect in politics. People are excited to come out and vote for this main candidate, then the rest of the candidates of that party, oftentimes, they do well. So we see how that works in politics. We see how that works in sports. If a team is not playing well, where does the blame lie? It lies on the coach. The coach is going to be the one who gets fired. The coach is going to be the one who bites the bullet there. And if the team then does well, then it's the coach who is doing well. The coach is that person in whom we place the success of the whole team. It's true also in the church. It's true also in the church that if a pastor of a parish is good and holy, if he lives the commands of God, if he is on fire for the gospel, then that goes down to the people. The people will pick that up. However holy the pastor is, that is the level to which the holiness of the people will go. But we've seen too in the past in the church that if the pastor or even if the bishop is not holy, if they do not follow the commands of God, if they do not do the things that are supposed to do, we see disaster falls upon God's people again. So there's this sense always, not only in the history of the people of God, in the history of the scriptures, in the history of our church today, we see this also in the world, that so often the fates of a larger group of people are bound up with one person who is chosen as that head. See, this is what happens in the gospel then. This is what happens in the gospel. You have Jesus, who is, we are told, is the King of the Jews. And here is one who has done nothing wrong. We see that that's in contrast to the other two who are crucified with him, the two criminals. When we say criminals, and sometimes we talk about, oh, they were thieves, and this one is the good thief. Let's be clear, these were not, they didn't like steal a candy bar from Walgreens, okay? That's not what Rome trots out crucifixion for. These were revolutionaries. These were men who wanted to overthrow the Roman governance of Israel. And so, in the course of that, whatever crimes they had committed, they recognized that this was the sentence for that. But there's only one of them who recognizes that if Jesus is really the king, then he has to bind himself to Jesus. The one turns to him and is really interested in his own self. Save yourself and us, right? Get us off this cross. Get us out of this punishment. Go forward with this rule if you are the king of the Jews, if you are the Christ, if you are the Messiah, the anointed one. But the other one says, wait a second, what are you talking about? Well, we have done, we deserve this punishment. He recognizes that. Whatever crimes they had committed, he says, we deserve this punishment that we are experiencing right now. But this man has done nothing criminal. This man alone in all of history is the one who has done nothing wrong. And yet, he is facing this punishment. But if he is the king, then I have to bind myself to him. Whatever happens to the king, sure, maybe that will happen to me as well. And so I will suffer this crucifixion, but there's something more there. It's not just a fate of sorrow. It's not just a fate of pain and of darkness. There is a great and beautiful hope that this one criminal recognizes. Because he binds himself to Jesus, he turns to him, he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Whatever happens to you, let that happen to me. If I have to suffer this fate of crucifixion now, I deserve that and I understand it. But I also believe that there will be something more for you. And so whatever happens to you next, that also I want. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. This is the thing that we always have to remember, that we are called to bind ourselves to Jesus Christ because he is perfect, because he does offer us hope, even in our own struggles and even in our own sufferings. He has done the same. So in our lives, when we encounter sorrow or pain or loss or despair, we recognize that when we bind ourselves to Christ, he understands what all of that is because he has lived our life. He has died our life. But we bind ourselves to Christ because we pray and we hope that there is something more to his promise, a promise of salvation, a promise of forgiveness of sins. Whatever life this criminal had led up to that point, whatever things he had done in service of that revolution, in service of trying to overthrow the Romans, of trying to restore some sort of king of Israel to the throne, whatever he has done, in that moment, he asks Jesus for forgiveness because he recognizes this is the only one who can give that to me. Even this close to the moment of death, there is possibility for him for redemption, for forgiveness, for renewal. That's something that should give hope to each and every one of us. That no matter how great I think my sins are, no matter what I have done in my life, no matter what I say to myself, there's no way that God could forgive me for this. I'm too far away from him. I can't possibly follow his path. Maybe this isn't even open to me. We see in this example of the criminal, we see in the example of Jesus, it doesn't matter. But all we have to do is open our hearts. We bind ourselves to Jesus Christ and we say, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom, and we will hear those same words. Amen, I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. This very day, because of your repentance, because of your change of heart, because you desire to bind yourself to me, whatever happens to me will happen to you. So we know that in this life we may experience suffering, but when we tie ourselves to Jesus Christ, we can find hope. We find hope that all of that can be overcome, that all of our sins can be forgiven, that any of that healing in our hearts that we desire, that is there for us. It's but a word away. We say that right before we receive communion, right? Lord, I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof, but only say the word, and my soul shall be healed. God desires to forgive us. He desires to forgive us. He desires to bind us to himself. This kind of binding, I'll say this as kind of a last note. Oftentimes today we think about well, you know, I don't really like a religion, but spirituality is good. Maybe you've heard people make that kind of distinction. Well, I don't really go in for religion. I don't go in for that kind of stuff. But spirituality is for me, right? What does the word religion mean? I know many of my Latin scholars are here this morning, right? Religion, religio, to bind back, is what that means, is what that word means. It is in religion that we bind ourselves to God. It is in religion that we are bound back to Him, to His faith, to His hope, to His salvation, to His forgiveness. By following His commandments, by having that change of heart, by having that change of our own lives, when we bind ourselves each and every day, each and every moment to Jesus Christ, when we have that religio, religion, that is what opens up salvation for us. That is what opens up being tied to Jesus Christ. That is the thing that we want. We want to be bound to Him because we recognize even if in this life we have hardship, even if we have sorrow, even when we have despair, loss, grief, sin, whatever it is, there's something that God ties us back to Him, that He promises us there is something more. That's this great hope of this feast that we celebrate. Jesus Christ, King of the universe. If we say these same words as the criminal, the same thing will happen for us. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Say it in your own heart this very moment. Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Jesus, bind me to you. Bind me to your love. Bind me to your salvation. And He will say to you, that's not Him calling, I promise. Good timing. But maybe it is. Maybe He's calling you right now. Maybe He's calling you right now in your own heart. Maybe He's calling you at this very moment because He wants to tell you those very words. Amen, I say to you, today, this day, you will be with me in paradise. But bind yourself to me. Recognize your sinfulness. Recognize your need for my salvation. Bind yourself to me, and this day, you will find paradise.